Good morning, Crossville Church.
Good morning.
Thank you all for being here today. Thank you for everybody joining us on Facebook. We appreciate you for worshiping with us as well. Choir practice will be this evening at 5 p.m. We appreciate Susan filling in for Marcy as she leads the choir while Marcy's recovering. We'll have small groups at 6 like we normally do, with Good News Group, and then Pastor Jack over here in the Good News classroom like usual. Wednesday evening, we'll have our normal schedule, 6 p.m. Children, youth, our Young Adult Journeys group, and the Adult Bible Study will all be meeting. So, pretty normal this week. Nothing too crazy. So, but remember those different events. Next Sunday evening, as it is the fifth Sunday night, we will do kind of a pattern we have kept this year, and we will be having a NMI service down in the Family Life Center that evening. And we encourage you to bring your favorite kind of pie to share with the group. I think we've got some ice cream as well, so we're going to have a sweet party down there. And then because Missions has been having some different speakers come in throughout this year to talk about some of the different ministries we engage with here in the local community, we are going to have a speaker from Plateau Pregnancy Center. We've been partnering with them for a number of years, so they're going to kind of tell us a little bit about what they do in the community, how we help support them, and then we'll be taking up a love offering for them at the end of the evening. But mostly, be here with your attendance and be here with a pie. So don't forget about that next Sunday night, the final Sunday of August. Thank you for everybody who has signed up to either bring food items or for financial support for what we've been doing at Bread of Life, another ministry that we support here in the community. But there is a sign-up sheet in the foyer, so if you've not had a chance to support the monthly meal we do at the Bread of Life, please look on your way out the door, see if you can sign up to provide money or some of those items for the meal that we have coming up on September 6th that we'll be supporting them with. A big thank you to everybody who has helped in some way for the district-wide Inspire conference that we had here yesterday. Many of you all helped move chairs or do work around the outside of the church last Saturday. Many of you stayed after church Wednesday night and helped move chairs, get things ready. And then some of us were here yesterday and helped move chairs and do different things. But it was a great event. We had some great speakers, and we had over 300 people here. The Family Life Center was packed out. So it was a great event for our folks on our district, and we appreciate everybody who supported us making that happen. All right, I believe that is all I've got. So thank you all for being here and supporting the church with your attendance and with your tithes and offerings.
Thank you, Jesse. Let's stand as you're able, and we're going to worship the Lord together this morning. I've got a touch of a sore throat, so you're going to have to sing, okay?
You're the reason we're singing.
The book of James tells us that if anyone is sick, that they can call for the elders of the church to gather around them and anoint them with oil. And the Bible tells us that it is the prayer of faith that saves the sick. And this morning, Arlene has asked that we anoint her. We had Brother Jay Allen this morning. He needs our prayers as we pray today. But Arlene, if you will come and stand here, we in the Church of the Nazarene believe in divine healing. We don't say don't go to doctors, but we do believe in divine healing, that God touches and helps and heals. And so we want you as a congregation, those of you who would like to come and as we anoint Arlene this morning for what she is needing today. Arlene, we anoint you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that your word tells us that we can call for the elders of the church to anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. And your word says that the prayer of faith will save the sick and that they'll be touched, that they will be helped. And so, Lord, this morning, you know the struggle that Arlene is facing even now. And we're grateful, Lord, as I said just a moment ago, that you are the great physician, that you touch and heal bodies. And so, Lord, today, we believe that you are able to touch her, to help her, to heal her. And Lord, may from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, may she feel your touch today. We're grateful, Father, that we can come to you knowing, Lord, that you care about us, knowing that you love us, knowing that you created our bodies. You know that we're, you know our frames. You know that we're but dust. And the only hope that we have is in the one who created us and who has helped us, who has saved us, and who is preparing a place for us. And so, Lord, this morning we pray for Arlene. Lord, we also pray this morning for Brother Jay and ask you, God, that you would touch and that you would help him. We're grateful, Lord, that you are able. And we believe, God, even now that you are doing that. May you go with us, bless us through the furtherance of this service, and for the good things that you're going to do in us and through us and for us in this time that we have together, we praise you for it in Jesus' name.
Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Lord, to say thank you is not enough. Sometimes that's all we feel that we can do, is say thank you for being our rock, our mighty fortress, our help in times of trouble. And we do thank you, but we want our thanks to be more than words. We want our thanks to be our life. And so, Lord, this day, we ask that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit the way only you can, that we would live lives holy and pleasing to you, that we would follow you to the very ends of the earth that proclaim your glory. We ask that you would be our God, that we might be your people, that you would reign in our hearts, reign in our lives. It's only in your name that we're free. So it's only in your name that we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
I want to speak to you this morning from Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, we are going to look at verses 15 and 16 here in just a few moments, kind of as a jumping off point. But I will tell you that I'm preaching from chapter 7, verse 14, all the way to chapter 10, verse 28. We're going to be here a while. I'm kidding.
The ancient Egyptians believed in many gods. Egyptologists tell us that there were approximately 80 major gods that were worshipped by the Egyptians. There were gods for the river, gods of the land, gods of the sun, gods of the moon, gods of the frogs. I mean, you just go ahead and name it. There were all kinds of gods that the Egyptians would worship. But they were not the first to do this, and I will just go ahead and tell you that they will not be the last that believe this way. Despite that belief, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 25, that they were without excuse, and that they had swapped serving the creature rather than the Creator. In our day and age, people today, they worship many gods. They set up gods as idols. And yesterday, as we were together for Inspire, Kevin Jack talked to us about some of the idols that good folks have set up. You missed it yesterday. I'm telling you, it was really good. But the true power behind the gods of Egypt, and that's who we're talking about this morning, was basically the same power that is behind many of the gods of our world today. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." If you go on over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, there the Apostle Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So when you begin to look at this, if you take this at face value, you might just say, well, this is a struggle between Moses and Pharaoh, or this is a struggle between the gods of Egypt and the God of Israel. But the truth of the matter is, when you begin to look into this, when you really begin to dig into this, this is an account of God's victory over the gods of Egypt and the foes that were behind them. On the playground, you'll hear kids from time to say, "Well, my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad can do this. Your dad can't do that." You know, I mean, and you might look at this and you might say, well, the Egyptians were saying, well, our gods are better than your God. But all of that is about to come falling down, because we find that God is bigger than anything that threatens us today. For in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." We serve the Lord our God. Praise His name. Well, Moses and Aaron, we've been going through Exodus. Moses and Aaron had already appeared before Pharaoh and asked for him to let the Hebrew slaves go to worship. And as a result of that, they were punished by having to gather their own straw in order to make all the bricks that Pastor Jack told us that they had to make. Do you remember how many? A lot. Thank you. I appreciate that. About 3,000 a day. And when you begin to think about this, all this begins to set in motion a whole series of events that really was leading to the point and place and time that we are going to look at today. Pharaoh's sorcerers, they were able to do the same thing that Aaron and Moses did when they went in there, except for one thing, that when they went in to talk to Pharaoh about this and Aaron cast down the staff, it became a snake, and the magicians did the same thing, but then Aaron's staff ate all the snakes, and we praise the Lord for that. And you come to chapter 7, verse 13, and it says there that Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. To prove his strength, to prove his power, then God sends Moses and Aaron, and we're about to get to verse 14 here in chapter 7. God sends Moses and Aaron to the Nile, as Pharaoh is there. And something big is about to happen, folks. Look at verse 15 and 16, Exodus chapter 7. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We're going to talk about three things today. And in this, the first part of it probably will seem like a history lesson, but I want you to understand you need to know the history lesson in order that you can get to the other two points. So smile and nod your head and agree with me as we're going through the first point, okay? The first thing that I want you to see is you look at this, and it's very obvious. You have to look at the plagues. You have to look at the plagues. The first plague that you find here is the plague of blood. And Pharaoh went out to the river probably to worship the false gods of that river. And it seems like this was his routine. He went to worship the god and the goddess of the Nile, which was Hapi and Isis. And God told Moses, take the rod in his hand and go out and meet Pharaoh in the morning. They tell Pharaoh of a plague that is about to happen, that the Nile would be turned to blood, that fish would die in the river and the river would stink. Now for them, the Nile River was the river of life. Were it not for the Nile, Egypt would be nothing more than a barren desert. And God gave this sign in order that the entire nation would be able to see. And of course, Pharaoh would not listen. So God told Moses and Aaron to stretch out the rod over the water. They did, and the thing became blood. You find that in verse 19 and also in verse 20. And then comes along the magicians, and they are able to turn water into blood. The only problem was Pharaoh's magicians could not reverse what God had done. And so you begin to look at this, and in verse 24 it tells us there that they had to dig wells for drinking water because all the surface water had been turned to blood, and they had to do all of these things because this river of life for them had suddenly become a river of death. God taught the people that it is He who is the real giver of life, not some god of a river. The second plague that you find here is the plague of the frogs. That's in chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. And after a week of blood in the Nile, Pharaoh still refuses to let the people go, and God promises this superabundance of frogs. He says in verse 3, the Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into the ovens and the kneading troughs. I don't like frogs either. Now, you got to understand, though, that for the Egyptians, frogs were an object of worship. In fact, they had a goddess of fertility that had the head of a frog and the body of the woman. Now, wouldn't you want to date her? And in verse 7, you find that the magicians, they can do this again. And can't you just hear Pharaoh speaking to the frogs as now there are frogs everywhere. The magicians bring more frogs. And can't you see him looking at them saying, more frogs? Did you have to do that? And Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from my people, and I will let your people go and offer sacrifice. And this is such an interesting part of this whole episode. Because Moses in that next verse says, well, Pharaoh, this is the bony paraphrase of it. Pharaoh, when do you want the frogs to leave? He says, I leave to your honor of setting the time. That next phrase is so important because Pharaoh, who hated the frogs, who had more frogs than he knew what to do with, said, tomorrow. Isn't that strange? Isn't it strange that something that is so bad that you want it to leave, but all of a sudden when asked, when do you want to leave? Well, tomorrow will be fine. Now, I could preach a sermon there. There have been a lot of sermons preached on that passage of Scripture, because I'm telling you, a whole lot of us are the same way. We have something that we want to get rid of. We have something that is bothering us. We have a temptation. We have a habit. We have whatever. And when the Lord says, when do you want to be rid of it? Well, not right now. Tomorrow. In verse 13 it says, and the Lord did what Moses asked. And the frogs died in the houses and in the courtyards and in the fields, and they were piled up in heaps, and the land reeked of them. The third plague. Depends on which version you're reading as to how they translate it, either lice or gnats. There in chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. God offered Pharaoh no warning on this one. After the frogs died, Pharaoh hardened his heart again. He clearly saw the hand of God, and he refused to do what needed to be done. Therefore, God offered no warning, and this plague came on them. Whether it was lice or whether it was flies, it really doesn't matter. Whatever it was a bothersome thing. You go to Taylor County Campground down around Butler, Georgia. There is a holiness camp that meets down there every summer. And if you've never been to that part of Georgia, let me tell you something about that part of Georgia. There are gnats everywhere. It doesn't help that there are two or three chicken houses just down the road from the camp. That doesn't help. And so you sit there in the services as the preacher is preaching, and you're fanning the flags, and fanning the gnats, and as the preacher was up preaching one night, he took a deep breath, and when he did, a gnat went in, and I'll never forget him saying it. He was a stranger, and I took him in, you know. Verse 19, the magicians say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. That's the guys that had been doing all the miracles. This is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. The next plague was the plague of flies. You find it in verses 20 through 32 of chapter 8. God promised to protect the Hebrews in Goshen from this plague, and Moses again goes to see Pharaoh out at the river in the morning and says, let the people go and worship me. And he says, this time a swarm of flies, they're going to penetrate Egypt. However, God has said that he would deal differently with the land of Goshen where the Hebrews live, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. Now, I'm going to tell you, I hate flies. Have you noticed that everything that has been brought about so far, I really hate? I hate a fly in my bedroom. I hate a fly in the kitchen. I hate to see a fly land on something that I'm just about to eat. It always grossed me out to see children in Africa with flies all over their face. I cannot imagine what this would have been like. And it's interesting that in verse 24 there it says that the land was ruined by the flies. And Pharaoh has had enough. In verse 25, he agrees to let the Hebrews leave and work and go, leave their work and go worship worship God. But he relented and he says, you can't go very far. That's a compromise. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. And this is the first of four compromises that you find Pharaoh making. God removes the flies. Pharaoh says no. You move next to the fifth plague, the livestock disease. And you think about it for just a moment. All the crops that had been lost because of the blood in the Nile, the fish industry was in ruins. And then you have the frogs, and then you have the flies, and then you have the gnats. And now God says, I'm going to destroy the cattle, the horses, the donkeys, all of it. Except in Goshen, where the Israelites were. Now, Egyptians worshipped cattle. One of the most popular cults in Egypt at this point in time was of the bull god Apis. And several shrines throughout Egypt, there were bulls that were kept there as objects of worship. And they died probably. Verse 7, it says, chapter 9, that Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals that the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Sixth plague, boils.
chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. God told Moses, he said, take a handful of soot from the furnace and throw it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. You say, what in the world is all this? Well, the magicians, they use the ashes in order to put over the sacrifices, basically kind of to make them holy. And when the soot went into the air, everybody broke out in boils. And it's interesting that not even the magicians, because of all the boils, could stand up. God took a symbol of their worship. God took something that they thought made everything important and proved that he was above and over that at that point in time. And verse 12 says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now, you need to understand, and we're going to talk about this just in a few moments as to what he's talking about when it continually says that Pharaoh's heart gets hard. But Pharaoh is at this point in time rejecting the Lord. He's completely saying, I want nothing to do, and his heart grows even harder. The seventh plague that you find here, chapter 9, verses 13 through 35, is the plague of hail. And in verse 16, it tells us that God used Pharaoh to show his power. Pharaoh continued to harden his heart, and God continues to prove his power. And he gives the Egyptians a warning over the next plague, that it was going to be hail. And hail was probably very strange in Egypt. Cairo only gets like 2 inches of rain a year. Some parts of Egypt get no rain. Now, here in Tennessee, we see hail from time to time. Just this week, I have seen the hoods of 2 cars that were absolutely beat up with hail. I had a car in Oklahoma while we were living there. Tornado came through. Didn't do any damage to the house, but I'm telling you, I had a brand new little Nova. They considered totaling the car over the hail damage to the car. Can you imagine what it must have been like? And it's interesting when you begin to look at this, that some of the Egyptians are beginning to believe. Moses gave the warning, and some of the Egyptians took warning. Look at verse 20, chapter 9. The officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside, but those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. And guess what happened? And then Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron, and he says, this time I sinned. The Lord is in the right and my people are in the wrong. And he says, we're going to let you guys go. But when he thought about it for a little bit, no, you're not. The eighth plague, locusts. It's an interesting statement there in chapter 9. It talks about the flax and the barley. They were destroyed. And everything was going around. The wheat and the spelt were not destroyed because they would ripen later. And Pharaoh maybe saw that not all was lost. That he still had wheat, he still had those kinds of things. And all of a sudden, locusts come in an unbelievable fashion. I was reading this week about locusts as they came into the United States. And in places in the United States, the people who were there, a swarm of locusts came through. And the locusts were out there eating the crops. And the people who were out there trying to get the locusts off their crops, the locusts were landing on them and eating their clothing. Pharaoh offers another compromise. He offers to let the men go, but not the women and the children. I've sinned, he says. And the word of God says that God sent a west wind and the locusts were driven into the Red Sea. And as soon as they were gone, Pharaoh's heart was hardened again. He wouldn't let the people go. The ninth plague. Chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. At this, God sent darkness into the land. One commentator said it was almost a darkness that could be felt. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place that was absolutely so dark that you could not see your hand in front of your face? It's not something that I care to do, but there it was. And for 72 hours, there was no light. However, there was light in Goshen, where God's people were. The most powerful god, as far as the Egyptians were concerned, was Ra, the sun god. And the sun would shine in Egypt nearly 365 days a year. And this was a devastating plague, at least on their psyche. Because here, the god of the slaves. Keep that in mind. The god of the slaves was the god who was doing this to their most important god. Pharaoh offers one more compromise. He said, okay, you can go, your children can go, your wives can go, but we're going to leave all the cattle behind. And I love what Moses says there. Not a hoof is going to be left behind. We're taking it all with us. Bill Gaither actually wrote a song entitled Not a Hoof Left Behind. I've heard him sing it. I mean, Pharaoh wrote his own sentence. I mean, he threw Moses out of the palace. He told him he never wanted to see him again. He said if he saw him again, Moses would be dead. And Moses said, just as you have said, I will never appear before you again. The tenth plague. You got to wait till next Sunday. You say, William, that's a great history lesson. Boy, I am glad I came today. What's the purpose of all of it? What's the purpose of all of it? Well, I want you to understand that when you begin to look through this passage of Scripture, you're going to find out that these 10 plagues, they reveal to us the significance of God. They reveal to us the knowledge of God. Look in verse 6 of chapter 6. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them and will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. I mean, God makes it very clear to Moses that he's about to make himself known. God is about to reveal himself through a variety of means. And the history of Israel is filled with at least three times of major miracles. The last time was in the lifetime of Jesus. The second was in the time of Elijah. This was in the first time when major miracles were performed. And he was through all of this, he was revealing himself as a divine person. He told Moses, he said, I am that I am is sending you. He's not only revealing his divine person, he's also revealing his divine position because he says, I am the Lord. That's a designation of his position in the entire universe. The Israelites had lived under Pharaoh. They had lived under Egypt for too long. And the Egyptians' belief was that Pharaoh was a god. And God says, uh-uh. I am the Lord. I am the one who is in control. He reveals his divine power to them. He says that he's almighty. But it's interesting when you begin to look at this that one of the things that God was doing in all of this, he was revealing himself as a person. He was revealing himself to a group of people. He was revealing himself to the people of Israel there in chapter 6, verse 7. And God shows himself to the people of Israel to say, these are things that no one else can do except for me. He's going to show them that he is the God of Abraham, of Jacob, of Isaac. He is the God who is going to take them out from under all that they're going through. The good news that I have for you this morning is that he is still the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. And he is able to deliver you from what you are going through right at this point in time. Praise his name. But not only was he revealing himself to the people of Israel, he was also revealing himself to the people of Egypt. There in chapter 7, verse 5, it says, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. God was showing the people of Egypt and reminding them that all of these so-called gods that they served were of no value at all. Our world needs to understand that all the things that we are serving, and we treat them and we bow down to them like they are our God. All of the gods that we are serving are nothing in comparison to the God of heaven.
He was revealing himself to Pharaoh. Verse 17, chapter 7, this is what the Lord says, "By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed to blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will sink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water." The most important thing to the Egyptians, God took away. God removed. And I've already said it, but I'm going to say it plainly. This same God is the God who still reveals Himself to us here today. We're not just reading about this God. We can experience this God. We can experience what He has done in our hearts and our lives because Jesus came. He died on a cross, and because He died on a cross, you and I can be forgiven of our sins. We can have eternal life, not just someday, but we can have abundant life here and now. The 10 plagues reveal the supremacy of God. I mean, you look at all of these things, all the miracles that are happening in this chapter. They're far from random, because if you begin to follow them, they kind of follow a distinct pattern of the Egyptians' belief system. And God wants to show them that everything that they're serving, all of these minor gods, even up to the main god of the Egyptians, was of no value. Revealing His sovereignty. He said to Moses in chapter 4, verse 21, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Now, people get hung up on that right there. I mean, they really do. Even last Sunday, some folks went out, they said, "Pastor, I thought you were going to touch on that, and you didn't even touch it. About the hardening of the heart. I'm going to touch it. I hope I get it right." When you begin to look at this, what you're going to find out that God has the ability to change Pharaoh's heart. But as Pastor Jack and I were talking this morning, God did not just point a finger at Pharaoh like, "I'm going to point a finger at Bill. Is that okay? It won't go off, I promise." You know, God didn't just point a finger at Pharaoh and say, "Zap, your heart is hard." But you find three distinct words that are used here to describe what is happening. And I'm going to do my best. I am not a Hebrew scholar. I'm going to do my best to pronounce these. But I'm going to give you the meaning of the words that are used here. One of them is kabed. It means to be heavy. And what that really is talking about is that Pharaoh got tired. Pharaoh grew to a point that he just didn't want to hear it anymore. It wasn't that God was doing something bad to him. He just got tired, because if you remember, all of this starts when Pharaoh says to Moses and Aaron, "Who is this God that I..." You got to emphasize that. "Who is this God that I should listen to him?" That's what Pharaoh said. And in all of this, Pharaoh just grows more tired of hearing about the Lord. He grows more tired of knowing that this God is able to do things that his magicians cannot do. And so he grew heavy in all of that. Hazak means to grow, to be strong, to grow hard. This word we could insert in here, and basically we could say that this word means stubborn. Now, I'm not going to ask you to look at anybody near you who is stubborn. My mom told me one time, she said, "William, you are so stubborn that you would argue with a fence post and then slap it down because it wouldn't argue back." We might also call that pig-headed. And Pharaoh dug his heels in. "I'm not going to allow this. I don't want them to do this." Wasn't necessarily that God said, "Okay, Zap, you're going to be stubborn." No. Stubbornness would have been part of who this man's makeup really was. He was Pharaoh. He was God. Little g. As far as the Egyptians were concerned. Kasha, to be hard, to be difficult, to be severe. And Pharaoh proved himself. Even the Pharaohs before this one proved themselves to be harsh. How do you say to an entire nation, "We're going to kill every baby boy that is born"? I want to stray right now for just a moment. We have seen this kind of harshness in our world today. The choice of all this was that Pharaoh, he hardens his heart before God. He sees the work of God and he makes the decisions over and over again to not do what God is calling to him to do. The choice was the Pharaoh's, not a choice just to be difficult. He made up his mind that he was not going to let the people go over and over and over again. It's interesting that on two occasions here, the purpose of God brought about even a softening of Pharaoh's heart, because on two different times, he confesses that he is sinful. I'm going to tell you something, folks. When we come into a service like this and we feel that God is speaking to our hearts, we better be very careful that we don't harden our heart and say, "No, God, I'm not going to do what you're calling me to do or asking me to do," because I'm telling you, the more times that we do that, the harder our heart gets. It's a dangerous place to be when our hearts grow hard. Well, let me give you three principles and then we're going to go. I want you to understand that when you begin to look at this, you can never underestimate the power of God. I think one of the problems that we have in our world today is that we underestimate God. We underestimate His power. We underestimate His ability to move on our behalf. We underestimate what God can do with us if we will simply be willing to surrender our lives. We look at ourselves and we say, "We are nothing. God could never use me. God, you know all the problems that I've got. You know all these things in my life." And we underestimate what God is able to do. "Now to Him," Paul says, "who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us." You see, we underestimate the power of God. And in all of this, we need to begin to say, "Oh God, please soften my heart." Things we hold on to. Things that ultimately will not amount to anything we think are so important that we hold on to them with all our strength, with all our might. And the only thing that they're doing to us is leading us down a path that leads us away from God rather than a path that leads to God. We need to open up and allow God to do a work in us so that we can know Him. You see the purpose, and I told you this a moment ago, the purpose of the plagues was for God to reveal Himself to the people and to the people of Egypt, but they were also, I believe, to reveal Himself to us here this morning. The question is, are we willing to look for Him? Are we willing to get to know Him? You see, I'm going to tell you something, and you might as well know this. If you really want to know God, it's going to be one of the most difficult things that you've ever done. Not because He doesn't want to be known. Not because He's hiding Himself. But I'm telling you that when you start and you make a distinct choice that you're going to follow after God, the enemy will do everything that he possibly can do to keep you from following through on that. If it could have gone wrong this past week, it did. We're setting up the video for everything. And I mean, we've got the video in here. And all of this runs through wires and all this kind of stuff. And we get down there. It's working great. It's working fine until everybody gets here. I am thoroughly convinced that video systems and sound systems are demon possessed. I'm kidding. No, I'm not. Anytime you try to do something for God, I'm telling you, the devil is going to do his best to keep you from it. Now, I'm not up here saying that there's a demon behind every bush. But what I am telling you, you better know that if you start to try to make advances toward knowing God in a real and in a personal way, something is going to happen that's going to try to deter you. But don't give up. Keep reading His Word. Keep praying. Keep talking. Keep going to church. Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Application. I almost didn't separate this last one out and almost gave you six principles. Seven, actually. So this is just moving right on through with what I've just finished saying. But you need to understand that God's not going to force you to follow Him. 9 out of the 10 plagues happened, and still Pharaoh's heart was hard. God can overcome anything, but He will not destroy your free will. I was a kid growing up. Cloverdale Congregational Methodist Church is where my mom and dad were raised. It's in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. If you go over, if you get Google Maps out and you find the New Prospect community over in Lawrence County, right there at New Prospect School, if you go out that road, you're going to find out there that there's a little church, a little white building out there. It's called Cloverdale Congregational Methodist Church. The wood that built that church, one of my grandfathers donated. The wood that built that church, my other grandfather with his sawmill sawed that wood. I am invested in that church. Daddy and Mom were raised in that church. But I had to make a choice. I had to make a choice on my own. Not because Mom and Dad were raised in Cloverdale Church. Not because my grandfathers had given the wood and sawed the wood and had helped with all the building of that. I was raised in a pastor's home. I've been to church every day of my life from the time that I was 2 weeks old. And Mom and Dad were driving 125 miles from the college where he was going to the little church that he was serving. You see, I had a bassinet in the back seat. As before they realized that you could get killed that way. Isn't it amazing the things that we lived through and didn't get killed? I've got all those things. I've got a history. I am thankful for my heritage. But that wasn't going to save me. God spoke to my heart as a young child, and I came to an altar of prayer, and I don't remember what I said. I don't remember anything, but I remember that from that point on, something happened in me, and from that point on, I began to want to serve the Lord. He did not force me to do it, and He will not force you. God also won't allow us to accept substitutes. Our world today has all kinds of substitutes for everything. I mean, the Egyptians had substituted everything, and we know that some of the Israelites, they had substituted the worship of God for the worship of all the gods of Egypt. And God would not allow His people to worship idols. In fact, the very first commandment that we are given in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, is that you'll have no other gods before me. And when you go through this, what we've just read this morning, you're going to find out that God will not accept compromise. 4 different times, Pharaoh tries to compromise. Hold on, it's about to get hard, okay? How often do we compromise what we know what God does not want us to do? We can't bargain with God. We can't rewrite God's will in our own lives. The other thing you need to realize, and this is the last thing, is that God is not in a contest to prove who's bigger. He is God. There is none other. We may not like that fact, but that is reality. And the longer that we go through this, we come to realize that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He works to bring about His eternal plan in the hearts and lives of people, and that's us here this morning. He is at work. Do you know why? Sometimes our paths lead down hard places. Sometimes our paths are very easy. But sometimes they do get difficult. But He is the God, we've said it every week, He is the God that delivers. And I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what you may be facing, but we serve a God who delivers. He doesn't save us to leave us like we were. He saves us in order that we might follow after Him. so that we might do what He wants us to do, so that we might know Him in a real and a personal way. He is the God who delivers. Praise His name. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity that I've had with this congregation this morning to look into Your Word. What a horrible path Israel was walking. Slavery, abuse, all kinds of things that we could call what they were going through, and You heard their cry. And not only did You hear their cry, but You told Moses, I am come down to deliver them. And this morning, Lord, there may be someone in this congregation. There may be someone who is listening this morning on Facebook. They've been crying out to You. And the good news that we have this morning is, Lord, that You have come down to deliver them through the person of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can turn to You. We can repent of our sins. We can go in a new path. That doesn't mean that every path that we go on is going to be easy. That doesn't mean that every path that we go on is going to be straight. But we serve a God who delivers. We serve a God who wants to work in our hearts, who wants to redeem us, who wants to set us free. We serve a God who delivers. Oh God, I'm so thankful that You didn't just save us and leave us to wonder, but You have provided a way. This is the way. Walk in it, You said. So help us, oh God, to determine. Help us, oh God, to make a commitment to You and to ourselves that we are going to walk in the path that You have laid before us. That we're going to experience You in a real and in a personal way. Lord, You are so committed to us. May we be as committed to You. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I wonder if it might be one, maybe more, that you just want to come and pray. Maybe you can sit here in these seats on the front, or you can kneel at these altars. We're not going to bother you. I think this is a time in which maybe some people just need to talk to God by themselves. But if you want to pray before we go this morning, these altars are open. And we want to invite you to come and to pray or to sit here if you need to talk to God about any need that you have. I'm so thankful that we serve a God who delivers and who works in our hearts and in our lives. Anybody need to pray? We give You glory, Lord, this morning for the things that You have done, the things that You're going to do. You have not left us. You have not forsaken us. We simply need to follow hard after You. For these who are bowing before You, for those in the congregation who are still at their seats, who right now are simply talking to the Father, thank You that You hear us. And that You answer us. And that we can trust You with every part of our lives. Your power is greater than any foe we face. Your strength can deliver us from anything that is going on in our hearts and in our lives. And so we thank You for that today. I ask You that You'd go with us from this place this morning. May You, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, deal with us all this week to let us know that You are with us, that you're not gonna forsake us, that You want that relationship with us. So we give you glory and honor and praise for the needs that have been mentioned here this morning. May you touch and help as only you can. And we give you glory for what you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here this morning. We're glad to have those of you who are our guests today. We hope that the Lord blesses you and blessed you through the services. And you guys continue to pray. And God's going to do some great things. You believe that? Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Remember small groups this evening. You are dismissed.